The psalm appointed for this morning, this seventh Sunday of Easter, is Psalm number 1, the first of the psalms that are in the Psalter. And it is not accidental that this psalm is placed first. It is set here as an introduction, to set the stage, to lay out some of the important themes, at least, to point towards, to forward towards some of the climactic psalms that are yet to come. And the psalms in general, of course, have a special place, a different place, really, than any other book of the Bible. The psalms have always been, from the days when they were first said and sung, the people's prayer. The voice of God's people, raised in song during worship. Many of these psalms were written to be sung by the people gathered together in worship. Or the people's prayers, the people's cries and intercessions to God. I take heart in the diversity of the psalms, knowing that God's people across centuries cried out to God from all different places in their lives, cried out for God's presence, cried out in praise to God in the midst of all sorts of situations. And amongst the psalms, I have long liked the first psalm. Probably not one of my top three, but it's one that I like, and I'm always glad when I have the opportunity to hear it or to pray it. And what I like about Psalm 1 is that beautiful image of a tree planted by a stream. That wonderfully rich and hopeful image of a tree flourishing, healthy, covered with leaves, fruitful, drawing life and beauty out of the flowing stream next to which it grows. Is that image of the beautiful, growing, fruitful tree that draws me to this first psalm in particular. And yet there are two images that this psalm presents, two contrasting images. That image of the tree, coursing, bursting with life, strongly rooted, sturdy, growing. And then the other image is of the chaff. The chaff is not described nearly as fully in the psalm, but we are left to imagine that image of the chaff. And I should add, as a little aside, that using chaff as a metaphor, it actually has a whole lot of positive qualities. But when chaff appears in the Bible and in this psalm, it is offered to us primarily as a negative image. An image of something that, in contrast to the tree, is dry, lifeless, empty, not rooted at all, blown away by the wind. As I said, that's not by any means the fullness of the reality of chaff, but that is the image as it is presented to us in contrast to the image of the tree. And we're given these two images to invite us to consider a choice in our life's path, a choice to follow the ways of the wicked, described by that image of the chaff, or to follow the way of those who delight in the law of the Lord, and who are illustrated by that image of the tree. As I thought about this choice, my mind went to a rather funny place, which will make sense to some of you and probably not to others. But I thought of those internet memes, be like Bob, be like Bill. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter if you don't. The psalm sort of says, be like the tree. This is the tree. That's how it starts, isn't it? This is the tree. The tree is rooted. The tree is full of life. The tree delights in the law of the Lord. Be like the tree. This is the chaff. The chaff has no purpose. The chaff is lifeless. The chaff is blown away with the wind. The chaff is the wicked. Don't be like the chaff. A choice that ultimately, described in somewhat more theologic terms, is a choice between living a life that is governed by selfish goals, by goals that conform to society's expectations, or choosing a life that is steeped in God's presence. The descriptions of the selfish choice are pretty vivid. Walking in the way of the wicked, lingering in the way of sinners. All of us fall short. But it's a choice to linger in the way of sinners. To stay in that place. That's a choice. Just as it is a choice to sit with the scornful. To settle in and spend your time amongst others who scorn and scoff at other people. Don't be like the chaff, the psalm says. But even within the context of this fairly clear choice, this rather stark dichotomy that the psalm portrays, there's a good bit more to explore if we look at this psalm in more depth. First of all is that very first word. The psalm in the translation that we heard this morning begins, happy are they, happy is the one, happy is he. Happy. That Hebrew word can be translated as happy, but it is probably more appropriately translated as blessed. And I think for us, as we understand those two words, blessed is a better translation. Blessed. Blessed is the one. Begins this psalm. For those researching and reading about this psalm, I came across a rather nice commentary on this psalm generated by the Tizé community in France. And this is what that reflection says about that opening word. The reflection says, the first psalm, this first voice of the Psalter, opens with a word that announces something we all long for. Blessed. We're happy. Blessed. Blessed, this reflection says, refers, and this is why blessed is a better word than happy. Blessed refers to a life that is truly alive, truly authentic. It refers to the joy, not the happiness, but the joy of someone who is really all that they ought to be. Someone who, even in my own words, someone who is living fully into God's hope for them. Blessed. Blessed is the one. I was also aware that as I read this psalm, my focus immediately, what I am drawn to first, is that beautiful image of the tree. But that's me. Other people in reading this psalm, their attention, their focus, their eye is going to be caught perhaps by something else. And as I read commentaries on this psalm, I was made aware that, at least for a significant number of people, as they read this psalm, what their attention immediately is focused on is this call of the psalm that we follow the law of the Lord. That word law grabs a lot of people, and not in a good way. Other people bristle when they hear in this psalm the command to follow God's law. Surely, surely, laws and rules are not the restricted and only path to happiness or fruitfulness in God's world. And that's a very legitimate response. It's a very legitimate concern. A legitimate concern to a natural response to this psalm. And within that context, it's helpful to remember, I think, that word law, again, going back to the Hebrew, that word that is translated law for us is Torah. It's Torah. And in Hebrew, in particular for the people at the time of the Psalms, for God's people, at the time when these poems were arising as prayers and hymns, Torah means instruction. It doesn't mean law in the sense of a code of laws, as we now hear that word. The Torah is the embodiment of God's hopes for God's people, and it is instructions for fulfilling that hope. It is God's gift to God's people, saying, there is a path. There is a path towards the hope, the desire that I want for all of you. And Torah are instructions along that path. In a more tangible sense, Torah does, of course, mean the written Pentateuch, which includes a few codified laws, but that's just kind of a sidelight of it. It includes the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. Torah, though, can also refer to all of the Hebrew Scriptures, including the Psalms. In a sense, this first psalm is inviting people to find in the Psalms instructions for blessedness. Torah can also mean the full intent, the full intent of God's desire for us. And that meaning is most likely what is intended in this psalm. To delight in the law of the Lord is to cherish the fullness of God's intent for God's people. And Jesus later will summarize that intent. God's intent is that we would dwell in God's love and share God's love with others. In that sense, the words of Psalm 1, as it speaks about God's law, is really more of a promise than a requirement. It is a promise of God's purpose and a promise that that purpose can be attained, that hope that God has for us is accessible, and that Torah is part of the pathway towards that hope. The Tisei reflection continues. The psalm does not call blessed someone who blindly follows all the rules as if God were interested in some kind of surface conformity. What is important is not rules, but to realize that God's intention for us is beautiful, joyful, and life-giving, like the tree. And God's law is the expression of that will for us, given to us, grasped by us through the teaching of the Scriptures and through the whole story of God's relationship to humanity. And God's will for us is nothing other than His law. A more scholarly reflection on the psalm continues. If there is a law involved, it is the law of love, articulated by Paul in Romans. The promise of Psalm 1, which will be later reinforced by Jesus and Paul, the promise of Psalm 1 is that God-directed and neighbor-oriented way, that the God-directed and neighbor-oriented way of living, path of living, is the most rewarding and blessedness-producing life possible. The choice is ours. One other thing that I think some people stumble over in this psalm, though, and in the way in which the psalm presents this clear dichotomy of choice. This psalm articulates what is sometimes called a traditional moral calculus. Calculus. That may be a good word for you or a bad word. But calculus. Sort of a mathematical formula or certainty. And the moral calculus that can be perceived in this psalm is that good behavior is rewarded by God and bad behavior is punished by God. People of faith have rebelled against that calculus at least since the days of Job. And yet we still find it. We still find it amongst people of faith. We find it in the so-called prosperity gospel, which is common in our American Christianity today, which promises that good or faithful behavior will bring material prosperity. And yet we know that that's not how it works. Partly because the corollary of that is that if someone is not prosperous, they must be doing something wrong. And I know, I hope we know in our hearts, that that's not how God works. And a way to understand that within the context of the psalm is to step back, as even Job ultimately does, to step back and say that what is promised, the psalm does promise. It promises God's gift of blessedness. What is promised is not happiness. What is promised is not material prosperity, or even freedom from pain or loss. What is promised is that life-giving source of sustenance that God provides, that deep inner joy that dwells in the soul, that sense of blessing or peace that has the strength, God's strength, to persist even through hardship. That is what is promised. On the other hand, it doesn't hurt to remember that our choices do have consequences. Our choices have consequences. Choosing to sit with the scornful has consequences for the experience of our lives. Choosing to delight in the law of the Lord has consequences for us as well. In practice, what does this mean for us in our daily lives? It means practice. It means having a practice. Looking at the end of the psalm, where the psalmist says, I forget exactly, but something about the delight or the desire is for those who seek blessedness to meditate on God's law day and night. As I understand it, and I have to take other people's words for all of this Hebrew stuff, but as I understand it, the Hebrew word that is translated meditate actually really means murmur. And it comes from the time of the psalmist when reading silently was unheard of. When anything that was read, particularly the scriptures, was given voice. So to murmur the law of the Lord was to mutter psalms all day long, to remember God's promise of love and God's promise of presence throughout your daily life. And what this means for us is to have some practice, to have some daily practice, whether it be murmuring, which would drive all of your friends and coworkers crazy, or meditating, or being mindful, or having a regular prayer practice. Something that intentionally, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, something that intentionally we do to connect us to God's love and to God's presence, to make us mindful and aware of God's presence with us. That is Torah for us. That is entering into that pathway that leads to the promise of blessedness. Something on a regular basis, a prayer. Some of you have this, and I'm thinking that we might kind of compile some resources for folks who might still be looking for the right practice for you, and different people have different practices. But something that you intentionally, mindfully do to bring yourself into the presence of God on a regular basis. That is what this psalm is encouraging us to do. That is what this psalm promises us, will lead to the blessedness of that life-giving tree. Finally, one aside, one concluding postscript, which I think is actually very important. One of the commentators that I read kind of threw this away at the end of his commentary, I think it's extremely important. He wrote, by the way, in his last couple of sentences, by the way, in Johannine terms, and by that he means within the context of the teaching and theology of John's Gospel and the letters of John, which we've been reading for weeks and weeks now during this Easter season. In the context of Johannine terms, this way of life, this way of following Torah, this way of immersing ourselves in the presence of God as a pathway to the fullness of God's gift of joy and peace and blessing, this way, in Johannine terms, would be called eternal life. We hear that phrase a lot from John. We heard it again in the epistle for today, the letter for today. And within this context, within the context of this psalm, and within the context of John's gospel, and the whole Johannine school, eternal life is not about life after death. Not that that isn't something to consider. But eternal life is not about life after death. It is about this sort of blessed fullness of life that God offers to us now. Eternal life is about being the tree. And it is about receiving that gift by welcoming God's invitation, by bringing ourselves into God's presence again and again in our lives. We tap into that eternal life. We find it. We are nurtured by it in our own lives. As we steep ourselves in God's law, in Torah, by intentionally choosing to live in God's love, close to God's presence, and to share God's love with others as often as we can. Amen. Amen.